If you would, we're going to read a good passage in Exodus 25, 10 through 22. We'll get to that in a few seconds or less. But we're going to begin a short series on the Ark of the Covenant, that important piece of furnishing in the holy place. They're the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And it has such great symbolism. It's such a great shadow of things to come. This is what God calls these things that have taken place in the past, the shadow of things to come. And we have studied the tabernacle as God's dwelling place. We've studied its history. We've studied the tabernacle as a picture of Christ. The tabernacle as God's salvation message to man, the gospel, is so much pictured in the tabernacle. We've studied the tabernacle as a foreshadowing of Christ, and we have had an extensive study of the materials called for in its building. Now, in future lessons, Lord willing, we will study the furnishings of the tabernacle, beginning from the inside out, from the most holy place to the outside gate. This is the direction of God's hand, from the most holy place outward to man, reaching out to man. We're going to learn and begin our study of the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, the golden candlestick, the tabernacle's framework, its curtains, the brazen altar, the laver, and the veil. And today we're going to begin with the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the best place to begin a study is where?
In the beginning.
But where do we go for that beginning? We go to the Scriptures, do we not? We want to stay with the Scriptures. It's easy to get sidetracked. Yeah, I knew it was one of them side words. And you know, the mouth doesn't do as well when you get up in years. The mouth is kind of gets off on its own sometimes, so you have to have a little bit of patience with those of us who have reached our senior years, don't you think, Phil? Sidetracked. Now, where was I going with this? I was sidetracked, wasn't I? But I know where I was going, and the best place to start our study is in the Scriptures. And today we're going to read about the Ark of the Covenant, because this is where God gives us the introduction to it. He gives us details about it that are pertinent to our understanding its shadow, the type that it is for us in the Scriptures. So we're going to read this, and I'm going to ask Brother Darrell if he would read this passage, if he could stand and read this passage beginning from verse 10 through 22. Yes, sir. Chapter 25, verse 10 through 22. Now, what version are you reading from?
This is the New International Version.
Okay.
Have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it, and fasten them to its 4 feet, with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the chest to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark, and they are not to be removed. Then put in the ark the testimony which I will give you. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide, and make 2 cherubim out of the hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make one cherubim on one end, and the second cherubim on the other. Make the cherubim of one piece with the cover at the two ends. The cherubim have to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark, and put in the ark the testimony which I will give you. There above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites.
That was God speaking. And look at the detail that he gives. I know of no other structure where God gives such details as in the tabernacle and its furnishings. Gives us the exact dimensions. Of course, there is some controversy as to what a cubit is, but we know it's generally the distance between the elbow and the tip of the fingers. Now, that could be 17 inches, 18 inches, but in those days it was known. It was a definite dimension. He gives us a detailed description of the materials. He tells us what is going to go in the chest or the ark. And one part that's omitted here, because it doesn't take place until later, and it was a requirement to put an omer of manna into the ark along with Aaron's rod that budded. So there were three items in the box, in the ark. And then, of course, in that version of the scriptures, it was called a cover, but in the King James, it's called a mercy seat. I'm not sure how the translators came up with cover versus mercy seat, but that mercy seat was between God and his law. And you know, I'm glad that there is mercy. I just can't keep the law. I've tried. I do my best. I don't love the Lord the way I ought to love the Lord. I just don't have it in me yet. And I've served the Lord for 40 years. And I would like to obey the first commandment in the manner that it was given, of loving the Lord with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength and all my mind. But that's to come, is it not? There's a promise in Scripture that that is to come. I'm headed on the right road. I'm on the road of Christ, because that's the way. And I have that hope in me that I can obey the law. But until then, there's a mercy seat between God and the law in my life. So God puts this all in there and gives us this shadow of things to come. Now, we are learning that the tabernacle of Moses was the very special place where God's people came to meet him. It's described right in there in that passage. They sought his presence. They sought his forgiveness. They sought his guidance. They sought his help. They sought his strength and his power, as we ought to do. You know, it's so easy to go our own way and to categorize what we seek the Lord's help for and have another compartment that we just go our own way in. We satisfy our conscience by seeking the Lord in some things, but we neglect him in these other things. It salves our conscience. But this is where the children of Israel were to go, to seek his guidance and his help and his strength and power. And in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant was the most important of all the furniture that went into this dwelling place for God. There was a lot of furniture. But if you had to look at the most important one, you'd find that the most important one was described here, and it was described first in the structure of this tabernacle. It was the first dwelling place for God since Adam fell because of sin, where man's privilege to approach God without sacrifice was broken. Remember, Adam walked in the garden with God. No sacrifice at that time, but that was broken, and then after that, sacrifice was required. So this is the first dwelling place for God since that time. And this ark of God represented the presence of God. It represented His glory and His mercy. People could now know that the ark of God, with God's holy presence, sat in the midst of the tabernacle, which drew many to seek the Lord there. And remember, that tabernacle was carried from place to place throughout the wilderness, leading the people. The presence of the Lord led them through the desert. Now, that word ark simply means box or coffin or chest. It is a container of something. And in this case, it was a box of about 19 cubic feet. If you assume that a cubit is 18 inches. Now, there are two Hebrew words for ark used in the Bible, and the Hebrew word used in reference to the Ark of the Covenant is Aron. A-W-R-O-N-E. That could be the phonetic spelling of it. But this word ark or chest also carries with it a few other meanings. In Genesis 50:26, this same Hebrew word is used in regard to the coffin or the carrying case or the mummy case of Joseph. Remember, Joseph said, "Bring my bones back to the promised land," and the Egyptians mummified him or put them in the box, or the bones were in the box. And that same word for ark of the covenant is used here in describing that case. In another reference, in 2 Kings 12, 10, and 11, we find this word used in reference to a money chest. Now, what do we have money in a chest for? Well, we want to preserve that money, do we not? We want to hide it from those that would steal it. Why was Joseph's bones kept in this coffin or this chest? To preserve his bones. So each of these arks carries with it the thought of preservation. You know, when you're studying the Scriptures, you study other parts of the Scriptures, rightly dividing the word of truth, and one Scripture interprets another. That's what's so wonderful about the Scriptures. But it also indicates to us from God, the hand of God, that we need to be co-laborers with Him in understanding the Word. God could easily have loaded this hard drive, you know, downloaded the Bible to this hard drive. Why didn't He do that? Oh, we'd be such perfect creatures. We'd have the Word of God impressed in our minds. God, why didn't you do that? Because I want you to be co-laborers with me in studying and learning about me, learning my hand of grace. You know, all things that God does are perfect, and we can learn so much about how to operate within our families by seeing how God operates with us. So each of these arks carries with it the thought of preservation. The first ark mentioned in the scriptures is the ark of Noah, described in the book of Genesis. And this ark was made of gopher wood, sealed with pitch inside and out. Why? We didn't want a leaky boat. I don't like leaky boats. Do you like leaky boats? I mean, you're sitting out there in a deep lake or in the ocean, and all of a sudden somebody says, there's a leak in the boat. Oh, I don't care. What's a leak? Well, Noah didn't want leaks, and he pitched his ark both inside and out. Found pitch. There was pitch somewhere. Tar. Smeared it all over the place. Put it in the joints so the boat wouldn't leak, so that it would be preserved. Now, the ark had a short lifespan. It wasn't designed for a long term. It was designed for 40 days and 40 nights, and then afterwards, I forget the period, but it was not very long, but it had to be sealed so that it was preserved. For in it, particular numbers of animals, as commanded by God, and 8 souls were told, Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives. You know, that's such a interesting thought, that where were the children of all these families? They went their own way. Don't you think God would have preserved their children had they gone God's way? Now, we're not told of children, but these folks weren't young folks. 8 souls. But that ark was designed to preserve these souls so that they could repopulate the earth. We're all sons of Noah, are we not? You know, get that old genealogy out and put Noah down at the top. I'm related to Noah. Noah's my great, 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 great grandfather. And so is he to you. Someday we'll see Noah. My, what an interesting place heaven is. Go there and see the Lord and all the glories that he has up there. And then we'll say, well, who's that fellow over there? That's Noah. Noah. There's Shem over there. Moses is over there. Isn't that exciting to think about heaven? Being with the Lord and seeing Jesus Christ on the throne and us in the congregation, and maybe you'll be sitting next to Moses. Well, I don't know. If they go according to rank, I'll probably be way in the back. But that's okay. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than a what? Say what? Than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Just give me a doorkeeper. I'll open the door. Come on in, Moses. Now, the second ark mentioned in the Old Testament is the little ark prepared for the baby Moses. Now, we can read of this in Exodus 2:3, and when she, that she means Jochebed. I guess that's how you pronounce it. You know how to pronounce that, anybody, Daryl? Jochebed. I wonder what she was called, Jockey. Jockeying for position. Well, here she was jockeying for position. She was jockeying for position for Moses. The king had come down and said, we got to kill all these boys. I'm going to jockey for position for Moses. And she did, didn't she? He got a position in the Pharaoh's court. And when she, Jochebed, the mother of Moses, could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and again daubed it with slime and with pitch. Little Moses' ark. didn't have eight souls, it had one soul, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now this ark was made of reeds. It was daubed with pitch, just as was Noah's ark. So in this example, we again see an ark designed for preservation, to preserve Moses from the waters, to give him some additional life apart from the edict to destroy him. Now, I don't know what was in her mind as to putting him in the water, but she hid him, and you remember the story, the Pharaoh's daughter took him. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was made of chittim or acacia wood. I believe your version called it acacia wood. And it was overlaid with pure gold outside and inside. Remember, in our past lessons, God called for gold. Bring the gold. Said, co-laborers, it's your turn to do something. I'm going to do this, you do that. You know, get on board here and bring the gold. So the gold came in. And I can see the vats over the fires, and they're maybe fanning the fires, get the fires up, and the gold melting, and the ingots coming out. Because a lot of this gold was beaten. You know, it was beaten into place. So someone had to take that gold and beat it into place so that it was sheets of gold that he could overlay this box. So this ark also carries with it the thought of preservation. Now Moses came down from the mountain with these tables of the law. What are we going to do with them? You know, that's what we do at home. Well, what are we going to do with these? Where are we going to put them? So we say, well, they're keepsakes. I got this little box, and we'll put it in there. I've got some little boxes in my office, and every once in a while I look in them and I see what's in there, and I'm amazed at all the old stuff that's in there. You know, I didn't remember I had that. A little note or something like that to preserve. But this Ark of the Covenant was with the thought of preservation, for it was made to carry the tables of the law. You know, God without law, God never separates himself from his law. His law is perfect. I can't meet it, but it's perfect. Just because I can't meet it doesn't mean it's not perfect. I can't rise myself up to its perfectness. So I shouldn't say, well, that's a bum law. Well, just because you can't do something doesn't make what you can't do bad. That's what the scriptures tell us about the law. But the tables of the law that Moses brought back from the hand of God were placed in the Ark of the Covenant to preserve them. And then also the golden pot of manna, symbolizing God's provision, and Aaron's rod that budded, symbolizing God's authority, was put in the box. Now, as the architect of the tabernacle, God was clear in his desire in building him a dwelling place, and that desire contained exacting instructions as to how that dwelling place was to be built. You know, we talked about that maybe last week or the week before, about how God's building you. You know, how's God building me? Well, God's building me the same way he's building you. We all fit the specifications of Jesus Christ. He looks at Jesus Christ and he says, I like that. I want to put that in you. You see? That's the specification that we're built by, Jesus Christ. And here in the tabernacle, of course, which is a picture of Jesus Christ, he issues exacting instructions, and even in the very order, the materials, the dimensions, and the colors. God has hidden the eternal purposes of the ages in this complex that would house his presence for nearly 1,500 years if you extend it all the way through the temple years. You know, the fact is that of all the furnishings in the tabernacle, it is the Ark of the Covenant that is the only piece to inhabit three different tabernacles or sanctuaries. Not only was it housed in the original tabernacle, but it was kept in the tabernacle of David. We read of that in 1 Chronicles 16:1. So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. By this time, much of the tabernacle had been destroyed or disappeared or taken off. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God, and it continued its existence in the temple of Solomon, for at the dedication of the temple, we are told in 1 Kings 8:9, there was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone. So the pot of manna had, I would imagine the manna had rotted, I don't know. But the manna wasn't there, nor was the rod of Aaron, which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. So that's all that was in the ark at that time of the dedication of Solomon's temple. Now, there are nearly 200 references made in Scripture to the Ark of God. The detailed reference that we had read in Exodus, referring to its specifications, is the first mention of the ark. And the last mention of it in the Old Testament is found in Jeremiah 3:14 through 16, where it says this, "The ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore." In other words, Israel will not need to remember the fact that the ark is no more among them, for the Lord will be in their midst. So there comes a time when the ark leaves the scene. Now, remembering that the tabernacle and its furnishings were simply shadows of things to come, they're lessons for us. You know, God is showing us and telling us of what's to come through this. He's bringing his people to a finished place, an ending place. The final mention of the ark in the Bible is in Revelation 11:19, where the true ark of his testimony is seen in heaven. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now, a lot of people say, well, where is the ark of the covenant? Is that the ark of the covenant? But it says there's an ark of his testament in heaven. Now, in the passage we read in Exodus 25, God begins by instructing Moses to build him an ark overlaid with gold, the structure of it being chittim wood. And it is, of course, as we said, a chest designed to preserve something, but it is also important that the ark was more than just a mere chest. For the ark represented several things. It was given to represent the throne of God in the earth. Remember, God's presence dwelt above the cherubim. It represented the presence of God in Christ by the Spirit in the midst of a redeemed people. The ark represented the glory of God revealed in the divine order and worship that was prescribed in the tabernacle. The gospel is in the tabernacle. It proclaims the gospel so clearly. So it represented the fullness of the Godhead bodily revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that the ark was to Israel in the old covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ is to the body of Christ, the church today. Now compare the ark of God as that which was designed to preserve, and you will also see that the body of Christ is also an ark designed to preserve the church. We're in an ark. Jesus said that clearly to Peter in Matthew 16:18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Why? Because it's the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. And God promised to preserve that ark. Now that church, of course, is composed of both Jew and Gentile. We have not replaced Israel in the covenant, but we are partakers of her blessings under the new covenant because of the shed blood of the perfect sacrifice. Now, God's plan, of course, of redemption begins with himself. And he begins to describe this plan by beginning his building instruction to Moses for the building of the Ark of the Covenant. This is the beginning of the plan of redemption that is we read in Exodus 25. For all things begin with God. None of these things begin with us. They all begin with God. The first verse of the Bible says, "In the beginning, God." So God begins in the holiest of all, or the most holy place, in his own throne room with the Ark of the Covenant. This is where this journey begins. And remember, it was upon this piece of furniture, this mercy seat covering this box, this chest, this ark, that the high priest every year came and sprinkled blood on that mercy seat. 1,500 years of sprinkling blood on that mercy seat. Can you imagine the sight? Blood. But when God looked at the mercy seat, what did he see? He saw the blood. And that's what we see. When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the blood. And then beneath that blood is God's mercy. It holds up the blood. 1,500 years of blood on that mercy seat. So it was from this piece of furniture that God's audible voice was heard speaking to Moses, the lawgiver, and Aaron, the high priest. And we find this in Leviticus 1:1, "And the Lord called unto Moses." Moses, come here. Boy, you better hop-tail to it. You know, if the Lord calls you, you'd better get going. As we used to say, don't dilly-dally. Don't you have a book, Dilly-Dally Dan? But you know, well, I think the Lord's calling me. I'm going to take about 4 years thinking about that. Moses didn't think. at all. He ran to hear the word of the Lord, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. So this is where he spoke from. He spoke from out of the midst of the most holy place, for that was where his presence was, above the cherubim, above the mercy seat, above the law. So every other article in the tabernacle took a secondary seat to the Ark of the Covenant. And if you were to remove the Ark, God's presence would be removed from the tabernacle. And all you'd have is simply an empty form of religion. For without the presence of the Lord upon that Ark and mercy seat, all would be meaningless and powerless, as would the body of Christ without the head. You know, there's a lot of churches that are trying to operate without the head. You know, you cut off the head of a chicken, and you know they try to operate for a while, but they can't operate very well, can they? They run around in circles, and then soon they fall to their death. You can't operate without the head, without Christ. Oh, how we need in our church to keep that in the forefront, that we're simply the body. Christ is the head, and that's where we get all that we need from the head. Father, we thank you for this wonderful article of furniture. But Lord, most of all, we thank you for its shadow that turns our hearts and our minds to Jesus Christ, who came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, all people are lost. Some know it, some don't. But if you're lost, you can be saved. For the blood of Christ flows freely, and sin can be forgiven. We thank you, Father, for the service to come. Bless our brother as he preaches. May we lend our ears and our hearts to the service to come, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.